This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's on page 966 in the Pew Bibles and on the screens. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Am I on?
Yeah. Thank you, Jamie. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is truly a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Father, I pray that these words are not mine, but they are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we come to the end of this series that we've been following the star series, guiding us through the time of Advent and Christmas. I hope you can have a great Christmas and New Year celebrations. I don't know if you're in the throes of this kind of like post-Christmas blues or something, but I want to share a message today that is kind of both a warning and also an encouragement to all of us, because I believe there is something here that is a lesson for every season, not just for Christmas, really. And I think that the story of this, the wise men, or the Magi, as they're called, in Spanish they're called Reyes Magos, which means magician kings. It's somewhat of an afterthought, you know, we'd like tack it on at the end of Christmas. But especially in kind of Spanish Catholic countries, the Feast of Epiphany can be quite big, especially if you're a kid, because that's when you get the presents, not at Christmas. Which kind of makes sense, because it was the Magi that brought the gifts to Christ. And therefore, if you're a child, you need to wait till the 6th of January to get your gifts, hey? That kind of thing. That's kind of how it works. So who were these people? Obviously, I think in Spanish, they have traditional names. They were Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthasar. I don't know if they ring a bell, so to speak. Of course, those weren't the real names, of course. I've got them. I got us a special revelation from God what the real names were, and the real names were Thomas, Richard, and Harry. I mean, that's total fact. Obviously, we don't know for certain who they were. I mean, they could have been any Tom, Dick, and Harry, but they weren't. But I'm sure that they weren't three, and I'm going to explain why they weren't three. The Bible is clear that they bought three gifts, as in the passage that was read today, which was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I'm sure they weren't three people, and I tell you why. Because when they first came to Jerusalem, and quite rightly, because it was the capital city of the Jewish people, it was not a crazy assumption for them to make a new king has been born, okay, let's go to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem for the time was a rather large city, and it was in the middle of a quite a busy trade route. So To be honest, just three random blokes from the east wouldn't have moved the dial in any way, okay? So, and it is stated in the Bible also that they get an audience with King Herod. So it's not just some random, three random guys come into Jerusalem and straight on Bosch, they get an audience with Herod. No, I don't think it works that way. So there must have been a bit of a substantial party that came, and also there must have been something different about them, something that they thought maybe they were dressed differently or they were kind of more regal or whatever you want to call it. But that's why I think that there were a bit more than just three kings of Orient that came, as the song says. And the slightly more interesting line, I guess, is who these people were, and some scholars, you know, intelligent people that study all these gubbins and stuff, they have a theory, and I quite like it, that there is a connection between the prophet Daniel and these people. How so? Well, you may remember that the prophet Daniel, he was in Babylon, and he was the chief of the magicians and astrologers. Now, at that time, an astrologer was a slight mashup of astronomer, that kind of stuff. It wasn't very developed. Anyway, it was somebody who looked at the skies kind of thing. He lived in Babylon until he was overrun by the Persian Empire, and he was a person of no small influence due to his wisdom. So, just as it happens today that in academic circles, we are discussing ideas of people that have been kind of long dead and gone, it is not inconceivable that some of Daniel's teaching influence remained in the form of some either manuscript or probably more likely an oral tradition, and there must have been some sort of message about when some cosmic event happens, like a new star, that means that a new Messiah is born for the people of Israel. Obviously, I cannot confirm that this is what happened, but I find it somewhat plausible. And the reason why I shared this is because one of the questions that fascinates me about this event, about these people, is why did these foreign people get it whilst the supposedly chosen people of Israel missed it? And the Messiah was born right under their noses. And apart from a few people, they just totally missed it. This is a genuine question, though. Because for people under oppression, as they were at the time, they were under Roman rule, the idea of a Messiah, you know, and the narrative around it, it's quite compelling. You would have thought that they would be, you know, waiting with bated breath and looking at the scriptures where he was going to be born and that kind of stuff. However, they missed it. And the pertinent question is why they missed it. I mean, obviously, I think there's a mashup of a lot of stuff in here. But I want to pick up two things that might be important for us today. The first one is about listening to God and what does he have to say. As I said, there were some notable exceptions of people that, you know, got it, but there were very few and far between. And I think there, at this time in Israel, something was going on, which is, you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the word of God was rare in those days. So before the prophet Samuel, there was a time of silence, and now in Israel, it was true at that time that after the last prophet, there was a period of like silence when God was apparently on mute. One of the things that I think for us in the modern world, it was a member of this church. I mean, she's not here at the moment, but she goes to another service. But she told me that if people would allow God to speak into their lives, most of the problems they have will go away. Most of the worry, the anxiety, and all those kind of first world problem stuff that occupy a lot of our minds, they would vanish, they would go away, because it is hearing from God that changes our minds. I really believe that she's absolutely right in what she said. Because if we do not get guidance from God, and I think it was Avril, you talked in the 6 o'clock a couple of months ago, that we have a tendency to kind of like drift off. And if we are not constantly kind of renewing our mind and we're not constantly kind of coming back to God, then we have a tendency to just fall by the wayside. And that's point one. And point number two is noise and busyness, which is something that is really an affliction that we have. Because sometimes I believe that God would really want to speak to us. It's not that God doesn't want to engage with us. And this can happen, and I'm sure this happened to a lot of people in Jerusalem, you know, busy people, middle of a trade route, and all that stuff. But also to us, because all the kind of noise and busyness, it crowds God out, and it doesn't allow him to be able to speak to us and minister to us. Last year, I think it was maybe May, June-ish time, I took a day off alone, so the kids were at school and that kind of stuff, and just took a day off, haha. And I used it as a day of silence and solitude. And I went to Post and Lacey. Other places are available. But that's good, because it doesn't have very good phone signal. So I stayed away from absolutely everybody and away from phone signal. And I know this is going to sound totally nuts, but at some point, I must have spent like an entire hour watching the butterflies on the grass, just like that. Seriously, I was in such a bad place. But that day gave me, it was amazing, because it was one of the most life-affirming things that I've ever done during the whole of 2019, probably. And up to that time, I was in a bit of a dark cloud. But I had an uncle back in Argentina who was very sick, and I was having this debate in me whether I should go and see him or not. And it was messy, because a lot of people were telling me this and that, and I could really not kind of see the wood from the trees. But at that point, it became clear that I had to go. I mean, it was... And I do believe to this day that it was the right thing to do, and I was at the center of God's will. It wasn't a holiday, obviously, but I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And I think that was kind of the key to the Magi's success, in the sense that they were, you know, looking up, both kind of metaphorically and physically as well. And that's how they got it. You know, was the chosen people of Israel, they completely missed the boat. And how does this all start? Well, it starts with a star in the sky. And it is my opinion that what they saw was visible to absolutely everyone else. So this was a genuine cosmic event that they saw, but could have been seen by anyone else in the same hemisphere. And just as the Magi had to be, you know, physically looking at the sky to see this phenomenon, we also need to be looking to God to receive revelation. If we're all day like this, you know, it's kind of not going to work, unfortunately. But this is only the first step. Because I think that not only you have to, because the thing is that sometimes revelation from God works in kind of weird ways. So sometimes you perceive something And bosh, revelation from God comes straight away, and you know exactly what it is. Sometimes you see something, and you have to work out what it means. Sometimes something happens which you don't understand, and only it becomes apparent later that that was a revelation from God, and you get kind of, in a sense, hindsight, and you understand that God wanted to speak to you through something. And sometimes this process can be messy. And that's where the connection with Daniel kind of makes sense, because if they saw this cosmic event in the skies, they saw this new star, then they had to somehow go from perceiving a star to say, well, hang on a minute, guys, what is this? What's going on here? And I don't know, kind of, obviously, because they've been looking at the sky, they were probably kind of astrologers, astronomers, and that kind of stuff. They've been looking at the sky for years, this guy. So maybe, I don't know, maybe Thomas, Richard, or Harry, well, one of the three anyway. They would have been looking at the sky, so they would have known that there was this thing that was, you know, different. And therefore, they would have, up to a certain extent, they would have said, okay, what does this mean? And maybe that's where the connection with Daniel kind of makes sense, and say, well, hang on a minute. I remember there was somebody in Babylon, Daniel, and said that when this happens, kind of a king of the Jews is going to be born. Obviously, in true BBC style, I have to say that other interpretations are available. But that process from seeing the star to getting a revelation had to happen with these guys. And the reason why I believe it happened is because they acted on that revelation in a way that was a personal cost to them, because they had to travel. They had to travel like 600 miles or more. It was really a long way away. And journeying in those days wasn't kind of like getting your smartphone, logging into some kind of airline website, just getting your seats and paying with your credit card. No, it wasn't like that. It was neither cheap, quick, or safe, because there were lots of perils on the road. And also the significant expenses of the gifts that they brought as well. So they had to be, I think there had to be a firm conviction on their part that what they were going to see was a newborn king in order for them to undertake such a journey. And it's my opinion that they undertook the journey fully convinced that what they saw in the sky was a revelation from God, that they were going to go to Jerusalem, that they were going to see a new king. And that's why there might have been doubts, discomforts on the journey, setbacks. They persevered until they got the goal. And there is in here a kind of sub-narrative from the Bible. Obviously the big narrative of the Bible, if you read it from cover to cover, do read it from cover to cover, because it's important. If you read it from cover to cover, the main narrative of the Bible is that of redemption and salvation. However, there are some sub-narratives, there are some subplots. And there is one here playing out, which I call the last to first, or not chosen to chosen, or dishonored to honored. And this is where God takes somebody who's formerly last and kind of puts them first. And this is something that pretty much only God can do, because for us mere humans, the thought of getting someone who is last and putting them first is completely against our nature. It seems like a travesty of justice. And we tend to rationalize things and make explanations that fit into the person's situation about why they are last, and where they should remain lost or thereabouts. And we explain it according to the things that they have done because of the bad choices they've done or all the things they haven't done. And God, well, you know, being God and stuff, he's kind of not bothered with all of that. He can kind of transcend that, thankfully, which is really funny. Unless, obviously, you're the person that was there first before, and now you find yourself not being first. But hey, tough. And this last to first narrative really plays out more than you think in the Bible. He doesn't do it all the time, but he does do it on a number of quite memorable occasions. So I'm gonna trot out just a few. So you might remember the story of Rahab. Now she was she lived in the city of Jericho just before Joshua came into the Promised Land with all the people of Israel. She was a prostitute, so not exactly what you would call a pillar of the community. However, she believed. She feared God and protected the spies that Joshua sent, and therefore her faith and actions working together resulted in her and her family to be the only surviving people of Jericho. So she might have been lost before, but now in virtue of being the only survivor, she became first. And also she did integrate into the people of Israel. So my next one is Gideon. I absolutely love this story. So God comes to Gideon and his excuse for saying like something along the lines of, sorry, Gav, no, I'm not going to do it. I can't save the people of Israel. He said, because you see, my clan is the weakest in my tribe. And my family is the weakest in all of my clan. So I am the weakest of the weak. So I couldn't possibly do this. And God, the answer that God gives him is quite funny. Because he says, exact words used, go in the strength you have. Not in the strength that you haven't got, or some random fire will come from heaven and you've become a mighty warrior. No, 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 no. Go in the strength you have. There's another example of, I like this one as well, Ruth the Moabite. Now, we all know this story, and let's be clear about this. She was a penniless foreign widow, so not exactly kind of prime marriage material here, but yet She bags the eligible bachelor, the village heartthrob, and becomes the great-grandmother of King David, which was quite an important character in the Bible. You might read a lot about him. For my final example, just to prove this stuff happens all the time, picture yourself if you are a recruitment consultant, yeah? And you agree, given a brief to find a candidate, and your client is the early Christian church, you know, this fledgling organization. And they were looking for somebody to significantly, you know, expand the ministry of the church in the face of some growing persecution. They need someone dynamic, able to break new ground, expand the message, and pretty much write half of the New Testament. Now, probably getting the greatest persecutor and enemy of the church at that time wouldn't have been top of the list for you. And yet, this is kind of what happened. Saul, as he was known then, became, from being an active enemy and persecutor of the church, became one of the most influential early Christians. And that's kind of how it works. So to get back to the story, the people of Israel were the chosen people of God. They were. They had the prophecies right there to hand. The passage is very clear on that, because when the Magi came from the east, Herod kind of gets together a band of people and tell me, where's the Messiah going to be born? So they just get a couple of books and say, ooh, in Bethlehem of Judea. Kind of awkward question. Could you not have worked that out before? But anyway. But it wasn't to be. You know, God's chosen people were not to be chosen, to be the first ones to acknowledge him as king and worship him and bring gifts to him. Now, you may be thinking at this stage, hang on a moment. Were not the shepherds the first one to be on site when it was announced that the Savior had been born? Yes, but they went and saw the baby and acknowledged him as Savior, because that's what it was told to them by the angels. The angels said to them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. However, the Magi, or the people from the East, Thomas, Richard, and Harry, came all the way with the East with the express intention of worshiping him as king. And that makes them the first people to ever do this. And this is was an absolute act of faith on their behalf. Because at this time, there was absolutely zero indication that Jesus was the newborn king. For everyone else living in the town at the time, he was just probably just another baby, another family. That's it. But these foreign people had one of the greatest privileges afforded to mankind, which was worshipping the king, even though there was nothing whatsoever outwardly that said, ooh, this baby is important, this baby is special. And they went from not even being on the race to being on the first place, in pole position. And it was their faith, looking up to God, and their actions and perseverance that allowed them to get there. So the band are going to come up now. And once they're ready, I do have something to say. Because the fact that God put this message in my heart, it means that probably he is calling some of you. Some of you might feel that you are the last. No, God couldn't possibly use me because of all the stuff I have done or all the stuff I didn't do. It doesn't matter. And if that's you, I do encourage you to, as Chris is doing the first song, to come to the front, and the prayer team will kind of pray with you. And also, if it's that's you, I know this is going to sound a bit weird, but I have a very specific message for somebody who I don't know who they are. So if you believe that God is calling you, you need to speak to me. And it could be someone in this service or in the 6 p.m., but it's something very specific. So, and I don't care how many people respond or not. This isn't for me, by the way. This is for you. So I'm already at the front. Haha. So it's clearly not about that. It is if you feel that God is calling you, then I do encourage you to respond to that calling. And then do please speak to me. And we'll kind of take it from there. And let's see how this stuff works. So thank you very much.